Have you ever heard of someone say, but that is not what I intended to happen?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, the world is full of that, unintended consequences, you know. You can have the best intentions. You've ever heard that? I had the best intentions. We're going to take a look at two sections in the Word, and the first one deals with somebody in the Old Testament, and the other one happens in the book of Acts. But I think they both are examples of having the best intentions, but what happens when you don't follow through with the intentions? Because a lot of people start out strong, but the adversary is still at work, you know, and he is trying to get us to fail in the things dealing with the things of God. You know, he just doesn't care too much about, okay, I want to be a success in business. Okay, go, you know, that's not really that big of an interest for him. But I want to go do something for God that he's very interested in. So let's go to the first section in 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you think about it, there are very few great or even good things that happen outside of God's intervention that happens without our intending it to happen. We have to intend something to happen for it to happen outside of God doing something. You know, all of a sudden I'm a millionaire. I don't know where it came from. You know, it just is there. Even if you go win the lottery, you still bought a ticket, right? Yeah. You intended to win. I don't think there's a team that starts out the season going,
we intend to lose.
Yeah, we intend to be last place this year. No, they intend to be first place, right? You bet.
Maybe partway through the year they might intend to get a better draft pick.
Yeah, and of course all businesses intend to succeed, right?
Yeah.
And all college students intend to graduate, right?
That's right.
How many of them actually do, though?
Yeah.
You know, but the point is, you did. But how many people that you know that started and never finished?
Right.
But the point is, having the best intention is not a guarantee that you will succeed. So, I want to take a more in-depth look of a guy's life who, for all intents and purposes, he had everything he needed to succeed. And he had the intention to succeed. Now, Israel at a point was what they call in the time of the judges. Remember that? You got Samson and Barak and a few others that were men and women of God. I think Deborah was a judge. But the people would be in their tribal areas, and they had their elder system to make judgments as far as their day-to-day life. But when there was a crisis that came against the nation, like an attack from the Philistines or something like that, then God would have to rise somebody up, and they would be called judges because they would be listening to God. They would be men and women who would be listening to God and then tell the people what they needed to do to stay on God's path. All right. Now, what was happening for the Israelites is they were looking around at all the other nations and going, well, when there's trouble in the land, their kings have a standing army. They don't call the people together and say, hey, guess what? Put down your plowshares and pick up your swords and let's go to war. They got tired of doing that. And they wanted a king to have that responsibility, to reign over them. And the man of God at that time was a guy named Samuel. And he warned them. He says, okay, you want a king, but do you realize everything that comes with having a king? They're going to take your sons and your daughters. They're going to take your property for themselves, for the, you know, the country, and they're going to tax you. Because all this, everything that you're asking for costs something to maintain. They go, we want a king anyway. And he says, you can have a bad king as well as a good king. Well, we still want a king. And so God told Samuel, all right, they want a king, this is what we're going to do. He gave him the best that he had at the time. Gave him the best man. And so in chapter 9, verse 1 says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of, and you read on for yourself, and it ends up with Aphelia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. So, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So, wow. He was your all-star quarterback. He was tall, muscular, good-looking, beautiful. As the ladies say, he was easy on the eyes. All those kind of things. And he was good. He was a good person. People looked at him and go, he's a good guy. I like having him around.
Yeah. Personable.
Very personable. So, let's go to chat or verse 3. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So, Saul's father lost his ass.
That's where that saying comes from.
And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha. And I have no idea where that's at. But they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, and they found them not. So, it's, where's your ass? It's always the last place you look.
Of course.
But, in other words, he's kind of reaching the end of his possibilities of where to look. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to a servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest our father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So my father doesn't worry about us. Let's go check in at the house. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith come surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Smart guy. Mm-hmm. 5 senses wise, we haven't been able to find him. Let's go ask the man of God. Maybe God will tell him where the ass is. Ass is. 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was aforetime called a seer. That's nice that little parenthesis is put in there.
I'll give you a little insight.
Yeah. So a prophet was known as a seer in those days. And why would they be called a seer?
So they could see.
Well, a lot of times God would show them in a vision of what it was. Right. So. 10. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, and most cities were on a hill. Right. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, most cities were placed on a hill for defensive purposes.
Right. So you see the enemy coming.
Yep, and build a little wall. And anyway, so that's why they went up the hill. They found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he come to day to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. So he's coming on official business. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that are bidden. Now therefore get ye up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. Not that wasn't in an aggressive form, but he showed himself to them, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. So how did he receive the revelation? Hearing.
He heard it.
That's right. Saying, him to be captain over my people Israel.
Tomorrow
about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. So he gave him the identifier of how to recognize him. He's a Benjamite. That's not Benjamite. That's Benjamite. That he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. So they were crying for a leader, a king. And God says, I'm going to answer their prayers. And when Samuel saw Saul, that's a tongue twister, isn't it? Samuel saw Saul. The Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake of thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So he has the blessing of God.
Yes.
God identifies to the man that this is the guy, and I am going to take care of him. I'm going to help him lead the people. So, verse 18, then Saul came near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Wow. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, yes, set not thy mind upon them, for they are found. And of whom is all the desire of Israel? It is not on thee. Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? So Israel's been crying for you. You just don't know it.
Wow.
And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families in the tribe of Benjamin? So, like, we are the lowest of the low.
What are you talking about?
Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Certainly the guy would pick somebody from a fancy family.
Right.
And Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the parlor, and made them to sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. So he honored him with the best position. So he's already showing
the people
that he's being honored. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I give thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down into the high place in the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass upon about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the city, at the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee what?
The word of God.
The word of God. And that's what's going to make the difference for Saul. if he follows the word of God, he's going to be a success. But we'll see in a moment that as long as he did, he was blessed. And when he didn't, he wasn't blessed. The word of God was to be Saul's guide from that point forward. As long as he followed it, he did great things for his nation. When he did not, disaster followed. And that, for me, is a pretty good mind picture. If you're following the directions of God, then there is victory ahead. If you go off on another path, then disaster is following and gaining. And that's what it means when the adversary can take you at his will. So the adversary is just kind of going, okay, I got you in my sights. So, but the point is that when you are following God's way, then you're protected not only on the front, but the rear. God is our rear guard.
Has your six.
He has my six. That's right. All right, chapter 10, verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go to from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Oh, and all those signs came to pass that day. God worked on Saul's heart, gave him another heart. So he changed from a man who was solely concerned about his dad's asses and what jobs he had to do the next day, to being a leader of God's people.
That is so cool to me, because I pray for hard-heartedness in people's
hearts. Yeah.
To soften their hearts. It goes to God gives us the desires of our heart. Mm-hmm. He puts the desires in our heart.
Yep.
He gave him a new heart.
And not only did he give him a new heart, he gave him the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Watch what happens. See, in order for Saul to be a great king, you needed a connection with God, and God gave him the Spirit.
Upon him.
What chapter?
Chapter 10, verse 10 now. Okay. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them.
Woohoo!
So Saul now is prophesying with the prophets. You talk about a day of radical change in a person's life. Woo! And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? The people saw him and go, this is not the same guy. When God gets involved in a person's life, there is radical change.
Yeah.
Radical change. But Saul, to his credit, he has to have an open heart to receive this. If he had been hard-hearted,
right,
none of this could have come to him. But he had his heart open to God, and God flooded it. See, God wanted to be the one that the people relied upon and trusted to be their protector, their judge, and all these things. But the people also didn't really believe God. They wanted to believe in a king, so God gave them the best that he had. Chapter 12, verse 12. And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, whom ye have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. You see the difference here? So many times the kings of the earth want to be God. They want to be the one that gives the has the power of life and death, and you would do this and you go here. God is saying, if you will follow me and my commandments, then you and the king will be blessed. But they need to do it as a nation, not just the king and not just the people. When it's one, either one or the other, it's constant problems. But when they are tied together in their obedience, no nation can stand against them. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. One day Saul intended to follow the word of God. Saul had been messing up from time to time before this, but it had not really been of great consequence. But he was rebelling in his own ways against God and against the words that Samuel was giving him. But he really messed up here. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." So Samuel puts it straight out. This is coming from God.
Yeah.
All right. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." And if you want to go back and look at it, it's the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel that were coming through the land, and they were just asking for safe passage. They weren't wanting the land of the Amalekites. But the Amalekites fell in behind and attacked the rear of the children of Israel. That's where the old, the young, the sick, the most vulnerable were. And they attacked them there. So, God says, now is the consequence for that. Now is the time for the consequence. And so, verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and remembered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. That's a fair-sized army. So Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them." For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Again, if you go back to the story, the Kenites had been good and been a blessing to the children of Israel. So he's given them a chance to avoid the destruction. Verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they utterly destroyed." Did he go there with good intentions to do the work?
But that's not the word of God.
It wasn't the word of God. No. That was almost the word of God.
He spared Agag and then some of the best stuff.
That's right. That's right.
That has big consequences.
Yeah. All right. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Oh, wow. Well, what was he crying unto the Lord all night about?
Probably wisdom.
What? He was crying for Saul.
Yep.
Yeah, and for the children of Israel, because there's going to be a consequence to Saul having the spirit off of him. He's going to be still have the throne,
right,
but not the wisdom from the Spirit of God. So, children of Israel is going to go through some bad times. So, Samuel's praying to God that, hey, maybe we can work this something out. Can you do something else, God? And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul come to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Yeah. Now, Saul could have gone, or Samuel could have gone, okay. But he already knew that that wasn't true.
Yeah.
If he had just gone there with his five senses, he might have been fooled. Do you see how, with God, we are not left in darkness when we have a job to do. I'm not saying that men and women of God know everything about everybody's life. It's just not true. But if you need to know something, God will not leave you in the dark. Mm-hmm. So, where am 14. I at? 14. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?
Yeah. I love that line. Yeah.
And Saul said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, number one, Saul, you didn't do what you were asked to do, and what makes you think God would accept a sacrifice from this source?
Exactly.
Right? Sound religious?
Yes.
And I think some of the people might not have let all that cattle and sheep make it to the sacrifice.
No, they
would. They would have made it into their corrals, wouldn't they? Yeah.
And now he's lying.
Yeah. Now he's starting to lie.
Probably lied to himself first.
Yeah, and that's where it comes starts. Is that if you want something bad enough, then you will rationalize why you are doing this evil thing to get it.
Yeah. Always.
Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? See, when you're talking about how lowly your family is, of the lowliest tribe, you kind of have a low opinion of yourself, didn't you? But you were picked to reign over all of Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He kind of capsulized this whole guy's reign in two sentences.
Yeah.
God took you out of your small-minded position and made you king, and then he sent you on a journey, and you didn't do it. Therefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Or wherefore then didst thou?
Why haven't you obeyed the Lord?
That's right. Sometimes King James just have a hard time for me to. But didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And there it gets down right down to the heart issue. You flew upon the spoil that you were after. You saw in God's commandment a way for you to increase your wealth. And Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have utterly, and have gone the way that the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See? But the Lord, or the people, took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And I love this next verse. And Samuel said unto the Lord, as hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So they wanted to be religious, but they were dead wrong. Good intentions, maybe, but absolutely dead wrong. And it had some unexpected consequences. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.
Is that the end of it?
Nope, it goes on. No. And the story gets where Saul kind of loses his mind and gets possessed. And David is recognized by Samuel as the next king. But he's still a child, so he's not ready to be king. But you start to see God's blessings in his life. His strengthening and his wisdom and the spirit that works within him. Because of the anointing that he received from Samuel. So God took away from Saul the kingdom and gave it to David. It was a few years later that it actually happened. But still, in God's eyes, David was now king.
And did Israel suffer that whole time that Saul was?
A lot of people died.
Okay.
A lot of people died in battle. For sure. So, but you think about this, and sense knowledge-wise, compared to other people, and even David, who came after him, God says he's a man of my own heart, this is a relatively minor sin compared to murder, right, which David did.
Yeah.
Think about that.
But the difference was?
The difference was is that David continued. He fell, but he got back up, right. and he would continue making his best effort. Saul stopped. He stopped when he figured, I am now king.
Greedy.
Yeah, got king, and yeah. Mm-hmm. Let it go to his head. But you know what? He intended to do well. He just didn't stay faithful.
Right.
Now let's look at another account in the book of Acts. Now, as you remember, most of the Christian church up until Paul, with the exception of the house of Cornelius, had been Jewish.
Yes.
Right. Cornelius was the first Gentile household that were born again, spoke in tongues, became Christians. But there were more and more outbreaks of this happening. But it was kind of like an afterthought. It wasn't it happened again. Oh, it happened again over here. But they weren't out pursuing this new area. It was just like, if it happens, it happens. So in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time of Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because Esau it pleased the Jews, proceed further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So it couldn't execute him. It was a holiday. And when he had appeared or apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, a few guys.
Four squads of four soldiers.
That's good. you guys with your
other versions.
And soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I don't think they called it Easter.
It was Passover.
It was Passover.
It was,
King James has Easter there. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the believers immediately went into 24, 48 hours, long prayers. It was no moment that somebody wasn't praying. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he wasn't just going to sneak out. No way. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, go quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy saddles. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He goes, Okay. And they went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought it was saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now, that's cool.
Yeah.
And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Pretty cool.
Yep, very cool.
Then Peter was come to himself. In other words, he kind of went, and he kind of came and said, man, that was real. That wasn't just a dream. Now I know assuredly that the Lord hath set his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. Now remember this. He goes to John Mark's house. That's the first place he goes to.
That's funny.
Isn't that neat?
Yep.
And Peter knocked on the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter was stood before the gate. She got so excited she forgot to let him in. Ran back in and said, Peter's at the gate. And they said unto her, Art thou mad?
You're out of your mind.
Yeah. They knew that he was in prison under heavy guard, under chains and stuff like that. And now you're saying that he's outside. Which was the thing that they were praying for.
Yeah. Right.
But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, must be an angel then. But Peter
His angel.
But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, you got to pray and believe. If they were praying and believing, it would have been a lot better. They wouldn't have been so astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. John Mark was in this house. He saw what this was happening. He was a Christian believer, a part of a Christian believing family. But when there is a notation like that, that the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, take note of that. That's an important point.
They had to be believing because Peter did come out.
Somebody had to be believing, and Peter sleeping when he knows he's going to be executed the next day indicates a little bit of believing on his part as well.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking
he wasn't
scared.
No,
what was he saying?
I was thinking they must have had experience with these Christians before because of how they had him
guarded. Right,
they were in the half of. Pulling Houdinis.
Yep.
So the persecution is ramping up. But also there is a, what's going to be, you're going to see that there was a guy named Paul who was a part of that whole persecution process that God had intervened with by his own son witnessing to him. But it really took Ananias to do the finishing touch.
Yeah.
Because it's not Jesus' main job now to witness. Whose job is it?
Ours.
Ours. That's right. But he definitely got Paul's attention.
Yeah, he got his attention.
So anyway, but Paul has gone through this process, and he is studying the Word. He's gone and conferred with Peter, and he's gone out into Arabia and spent some time in prayer and study, and he's putting things together. God's helping him and showing him things like he has never seen before. Anyway, let's go to Acts 13. Now, Antioch, in case you don't remember your biblical map, you know how the Mediterranean Sea goes east and west? Mm-hmm. On the west end of it, it's hitting Turkey, and then if you hit the northeast corner and go down, that's you come to Israel. But Antioch is right in that corner spot in that what we now call Turkey. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's in Asia Minor up in there. And that's where, near where Tarsus is where Paul's from. So he's in Antioch. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So they had more than one. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, this is specifically significant because we can work together with any Christian. But here, God is putting these two together as a team.
Very cool.
And it's kind of like what God has put together, let no man pull asunder, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So these guys became the most effective at witnessing to Gentiles. So, and God is getting ready to send them out to do that. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. And they went off on a missions trip. So, after they had done that, and there was a lot of believers that were from the Gentiles, were starting to believe, they were speaking in tongues. They were a part of the Christian church. Well, there was Jewish background believers who said, "Yeah, that's great, but you need to get circumcised."
Mm-hmm.
And Paul and Barnabas knew that that wasn't true. They don't need to continue to follow the law. The law was completed. You don't need to do that, guys. But they would come in on the side, behind, and sneak around and set these words that were destroying the gospel that Paul and Barnabas was teaching. They were running down what they were saying, sowing confusion among the believers,
mm-hmm.
letting them to have doubt about what they were being taught. Because if Paul and Barnabas says, "I don't need to be circumcised," and these guys from Jerusalem, you know, the headquarters, say differently, who am I to believe? How am I supposed to have any believing in anything that these yahoos are saying?
Right.
So there was a big problem.
Yep.
So Saul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and they worked it out. They worked it out with the believers down there and left Jerusalem with a great blessing from the believers, the leaders in Jerusalem, to go back to the Gentile believers and say, we're brothers. We only ask that you do a few things, like not drink blood from idols and stuff like that. Don't do fornication. You know, some simple stuff.
Yeah.
All right. So, chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him. Why would this happen? I looked up the verse. Where did I find it? Can't remember where I found it. But it was, they took him on the first journey.
Yes.
Right. And I think it was in Cyprus that he decided that he was going to go back home. Back to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
He is
John Mark.
It's John Mark guy.
He didn't say why.
Doesn't, he doesn't give a reason for why he took off, but he definitely had the best intentions when he left. Right?
He was going to stay
but with he him. Didn't stay with him.
No.
And now this is a reference that Paul did not want to take him again and have him do the same thing again.
Yeah, and trust him.
Yeah, he had showed himself to be untrustworthy. And it says in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. There's the explanation. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. All right. Both of them were making decisions here that was contrary to the calling that God had given them. God put them together, right?
That's right.
It was not up to them to say, I can't work with you anymore.
Wow.
Especially over this.
I know. They could have forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But there was a reason why God put them together. And you think about it right now. Paul was very, very passionate man. Barnabas had showed himself to be very level-headed. Because his name had come up.
Yeah.
Had come up in scriptures before, in the earlier part of Acts. Mm-hmm. He was a good man. And he was actually sent by the church to go up to Antioch, and he decided to take Paul with him because he had known of the conversion, had spoken to him, and knew that he would be a great man to accompany him up to Antioch. So he knew in his heart that Paul would be great at moving the word, and Paul saw that God wanted them together. All right, now they've had this split. How many works of Barnabas do you hear about after this?
Not much.
He's not recorded in the book of Acts as doing
anything
significant. Now, a lot of things were happening that didn't make it in the book of Acts.
Right.
But God wants us to know the church history, and what God thought was important for us to know, he wrote down, or had written down.
Yep.
Barnabas, you see, his life kind of exit stage right as far as the ministry. I'm sure he still continued to stay faithful and do it the best he could. Paul, on the other hand, went and still did some good things, but then at that moment when he had the great desire to go to Jerusalem,
Barnabas could have been very useful at that moment.
Barnabas, I believe, would have been the temper to help him see that, hey, God is telling you not to go. And because of your great passion to help the Jews, you are going against God.
Wow.
You're arguing with God. But Paul didn't have him there.
And this Silas didn't help, huh?
Well, He was not the guy.
He wasn't the one that got put for Paul.
That's right. He was not the one. Do you think that both Paul and Barnabas had good intentions? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were fighting over what was right. Barnabas thought, forgiveness is right. Paul was going, but faithfulness is right.
Wow.
Do you see?
So close.
So close, but yet they missed it in what God wanted, which was them to stay together. And now we look at Paul's life. What happens to him? He goes to Jerusalem. He argues with God, goes to Jerusalem, gets put in jail, and never leaves. He's in jail for the rest of his life.
Well, he gets transported to Rome.
Yeah, but he's still under...
He's still in jail.
Yeah, he's not in a physical jail all the time, but he's still arrested.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, he didn't stop because of that. He continued to write some wonderful word that God gave him by revelation to put down, that we still study and take as the Word of God. So his life was not a total failure, but the thing is, it was an unintended consequence to not following God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And God said, do not go to Jerusalem. So, what's the point that I'm trying to make?
Tell us.
Paul and Barnabas had good intentions to visit the churches, you know, on the second trip, but it didn't stay together to see it through. They didn't stay together to see it through. So, God didn't separate them, but a fight over John Mark caused them to be divided. You don't see Barnabas after this in Acts, even though he continued in the work. Paul didn't have Barnabas to help balance him and argued with God against going to Jerusalem. He was jailed and never came out again. All good intentions, but.
So they were not as good as they could have been.
Exactly. Intentions are great, and we need intentions, but we have to make a determination that we're going to do the will of God. But faithfulness to complete the work is what brings it home.